missions offering during this time. And our kids have been trained, see? Our kids have been trained to bring their BGMC offering up on the first Sunday of the month. And so, kids, now listen carefully, kids, okay? We're not going to have junior church. There will be minnows, okay? So junior church kids, after you give your offering, go back and sit with mom and dad. Minnows kids, after you give your offering, that's 3- and 4-year-olds, you are dismissed to go back and be with Miss Allison, okay? So kids, if you got your buddy barrels, bring them up right now. Put them into the bucket, and we'll take up our buddy barrel offering, all right? All right. Here we go. Good job. All right. Very good. Is that it? Okay. Anybody got jangle pockets they want to get rid of today? You got any coins you got to get rid of? All I got is a cough drop. I'll give that. Anybody beat that? Okay. All right. So we'll let our minnows, our 3- and 4-year-olds, go back with Miss Allison. You can go back there, and they have a great class for you while we preach here in the morning service. I'm Joe Kaufman. I pastor here at North Point Assembly of God. If you're a guest with us this morning, it's a pleasure to have you with us. And we trust that if you don't have a church that you call home, that you consider North Point. We love having you with us, and we hope you enjoy the service, and it blesses you in a special way. But a few weeks ago, we were talking about prayer here at North Point, and I challenged you. Do you remember what that challenge was? It was to spend 5 minutes in prayer every day for the next several weeks. Now, I don't know how many of you have been able to do that. I trust some of you have been trying that and finding out that it's not nearly as challenging as maybe you thought it was. But hopefully, if you've been doing that consistently for the last 3 or 4 weeks, you've developed a prayer habit. Congratulations. And I hope that you'll continue to do that. And I trust that some of you have discovered that 5 minutes goes rather quickly when you think about all the things that need prayer, and you discover yourself actually praying 6 or 7 minutes a day. But it's important that you pray. Sometimes we think if we're not praying long and hard, we haven't really prayed. But you have to start somewhere. And so I just want to encourage you. I haven't forgotten about it. I hope you haven't forgotten about it. But if you have forgotten about it, pick it up again. There's no time limit on this thing. You can start over again. Failure is a fact of life. Failure is failure until you quit. So keep on going, keep on praying, and make that part of your life, okay? Okay. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, it records the story of Easter. And it says this, "Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. And his face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. And then the angel spoke to the woman. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'We know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you.' The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them there and greeted them, and they ran to him and grasped his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" We're going to talk about why the resurrection matters today. You know, as I tell this story, sometimes people that are doubters or skeptics or even atheists will ask questions, and they'll say, "Do you really believe that an angel came and rolled away the stone? Do you really believe that an angel sat on that stone and talked to these women? Do you really believe that stuff? Do you really believe that there were dead bodies that came out of the grave?" It says in another one of the Gospels that saints that had been dead came forth from the grave and met people and talked to them. Do you really believe that? And I just want to say, you know what? You're missing the point. The point isn't, you know, do you believe in all of that stuff that surrounded the resurrection? The point is, somebody that was dead came back to life. Someone that had been in the grips of death came back to life. That's the whole point of Christianity. That's the whole point of following Jesus Christ, is that we have a Savior who has broken the bonds of death and set Himself free. Now, there were some resurrections in the Bible. Jesus resurrected a man, a young man, and his funeral procession. You remember the story of the widow who was crying and her son had died and Jesus raised him from the dead. There were resurrections in the Old Testament. There's Elijah the prophet who resurrected the son of the woman who gave him comfort and homes to live in. And he raised that child from the dead. There were men in the Bible that were thrown into a grave that contained the bones of saints of God. And when they hit those bones, they were alive. There are resurrections in the Old Testament. There's a difference in their resurrection, though. They all died again. They weren't resurrected to eternal life. They were resurrected back to the life that they had lived. And they all got old and they all got died. Some of them might have died in accidents. Some of them might have died in battle. But be sure of it, they all died one time in their life. So when we're talking about resurrection from the dead, it's important that we clarify what we mean when we talk about resurrection. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're not talking about a metaphor with truth attached to it. We're talking about something that is real, something that is live and living today. We're not talking about Jesus' survival. When we do funerals together, we say things like, they are not with us, but they are alive in heaven. And that's true. That's what we're talking about, that they are alive in heaven. But they haven't been resurrected yet. The Bible says that we will all be resurrected on the day when Jesus returns. So there is a resurrection that is waiting for you and I, and that's part of what we're going to talk about this morning. The victory of God that's evident in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that one day we will all live again. For those of you that have lost loved ones here, if they are in Jesus Christ, we can look forward to them being resurrected in the power and the glory of Jesus Christ, and they will be new creations again. We're going to recognize them. We're going to know who they are. We're going to have talks with them. We're going to be able to live with them forever. That's our hope in Jesus Christ, is that resurrection is ours. But we're not talking about a metaphor here this morning. We're not talking about resuscitation, that somehow Jesus, we talked about it just a minute ago, that somehow Jesus rose again from the dead like Lazarus did. You remember the story in the Bible where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He's dead for 3 days. And Jesus comes to his gravestone and he has him pull the gravestone back and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth like a mummy, all wrapped in the grave clothes, and they got to take those grave clothes off and he's alive again. It's not the same thing, because Lazarus died again. C.S. Lewis, as a matter of fact, in one of his books writes, and he kind of pities poor Lazarus. He said he made it home and then he had to come back and live this life again. And then he had to die again. He had to die twice. So we're not talking about some kind of resuscitation only to die again. We're talking about a man who by his own power, by his own ability, defeated death and didn't have to die ever again. Jesus died once, and that's all that's necessary for you and I to have fellowship with God. And he's risen to live again forever. And that's the resurrection that we share this morning. We're talking about the kind of immortality that only He can have, that God arrested the process of disease and decay and rot and all of those things that go along with death and raised Him to a new life again, never to die again, something that never happened before and is never going to happen again. That's what we're celebrating here this morning. Easter is the premier holiday of Christianity. It must be, because everything that we have hope for rests upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. There is no other faith where their God lives again, where their God dies and lives again for eternity. We have the living hope of Jesus Christ that is living forever. But what does that mean for you and I today? Now, some of you may be here this morning, just to be honest, out of obligation. You were invited by family members and it's Easter and so you decided to come. Some of you are here this morning because you heard there was a breakfast. It was a good breakfast. We had a great time. Our youth did a great job serving us breakfast this morning. Some of you are here because you want to celebrate the risen Savior. But no matter what you're here for this morning, there's a reality that we serve a risen Savior. It's not just a good story. It is the cornerstone of everything that we are and everything that we do. It all pivots on whether Jesus actually rose from the grave or not. Because there's promises attached to His death and His resurrection. We're gonna some of those promises in the Word this morning. But number one is that this promise, the resurrection, is the promise of forgiveness. I'm going to start out by giving you the full statement of it there. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, you are not forgiven. I'm not forgiven. It's impossible. His resurrection made that happen. It matters for us. The first thing that we need to understand is that we are in need of God's forgiveness. The Bible says that if we claim that we do not have sin, we are fooling ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have a great capacity to excuse ourselves, and usually we don't so much excuse ourselves as we make ourselves look better than the person near us. You know, we say things like, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I mean, you should see my brother. My brother is worse than I am. Anybody have a brother like that? Oh, come on now. I got six brothers, so, you know, well, don't get me started even on that, okay? I don't want to lie here in church. We come up with these excuses as to why we're okay and why we really aren't that bad and why we're really not sinners, when the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That sin brings something into our lives that we don't like. It's called guilt. I believe that deep down in the heart of every human being, we know we've blown it. We can probably pinpoint the moment that we did. There's something in your heart that you live over and over again. Those pangs of guilt where you say, I wish I could go back and have a redo. I wish I could make that decision over again. I would do it differently. That's called guilt. And by the way, that's a good thing. It's a good thing because it drives us to repent. It drives us to seek a solution to assuage us from that guilt. But one of the things that we need to understand is there's only one place that you can gain forgiveness, and that's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, in the upper room, Jesus passed the cup. You remember at the Last Supper, the Passover celebration that Jesus celebrated with His disciples, He took the cup of wine and He said that this is His blood which is shed for the forgiveness of many. His blood is what forgives us. His blood pays the price for our sin. In the Old Testament, there was the sacrificial system. In order to be forgiven for sin, you had to shed blood. You had to bring blood to the altar. You had to sacrifice it. And God said, because you've shed blood, I'll forgive your sins. Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. We can go to Him and we can say, Lord, I've blown it. I know I've blown it. But because of your sacrifice, I can receive forgiveness. God will look upon the sacrifice of Christ and say, His sacrifice is enough for your sin. What a deal. You can't get any better than that. I mean, all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord, that's what I believe. That's what I'm giving to you is the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul makes that very clear that the resurrection plays a vital role in our forgiveness. He says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is futile, we are still in our sins, we are unforgiven, and those who have died have perished. But, he says, Christ was raised from the dead. You know, Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, the disciples believed that Jesus was raised from the dead because they saw Him raised from the dead. It gave them new life. It gave them it gave them invigoration. God is able to forgive all of our sins, and the living Christ is proof that He will do that. Jesus is saying, because I'm alive, I can forgive your sins. That's why the resurrection matters today. If Jesus isn't alive, if it's just a good story, if it's just a myth, if it's something that you can't hang your hat on, if it's something that you can't take to the bank, it does you absolutely no good at all. And we might as well just have had breakfast and gone home. But we're forgiven. We're forgiven because of Jesus' shed blood. There's a second promise of the resurrection, though, and it's the promise of God's power. Now, being forgiven is good. We need to be forgiven because we're guilty. We need to be cleansed from sin because we're all sinners. But there's a second point of power that the resurrection brings, and that is the promise of God's power in our life. Literally, the power to change you. The power to change you. When I was a little kid, I loved two guys, Batman and Superman. And that's what I wanted to be when I grew up. Matter of fact, me and my buddy Dave across the street, we had this thing where we would play Batman and Superman, and I made a Batman mask out of construction paper and taped it to my head. I was styling. I had my mom's bath towel for a cape. It was kind of pinkish, but you know, you had to kind of use your imagination a little bit to get through all of that. But you know, I wanted to be. I remember standing on the edge of our garage roof, and Dave was urging me to jump. Batman would, and so I did. Right into a mulberry bush that was there, and I just kind of flopped down and, you know, landed on the ground. Ta-da! That was as far as my adventure went. I wasn't stupid, you know. I wanted to be Superman. I dreamed about flying through the air, beating up bad guys, saving the world. You know, I think every little boy has those dreams sometime in their life. But I really wanted to be somebody special. I wanted to change my personality. I wanted to change who I was, but I was still little short Joe. It's not an issue anymore. My dad used to say he could always tell what my desk was when they went to classrooms, because there'd be this one, Joe, this one. I've always been short. I used to dream about being tall. I used to dream about being muscular. You know, I used to dream about throwing strikes from the outfield at home plate and getting the final out in the ninth inning of the World Series. I wanted to be somebody different. I wanted to be somebody better than I am. And I think probably if we were to take a census here this morning, that there would be some folks here, probably every one of us, who want to be a little bit better than we are now. That there are things that we would change about our lives, that there's stuff we'd get rid of, stuff we would add to, that there'd be that change of character and personality that we desire so much. Well, I want you to know something. It's possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't really have the power to change your life. You can't do it. If you're bound by something this morning that you can't seem to get rid of, I want you to know you will probably never get rid of it in your own power and your own strength. Only the power of Jesus Christ can do that for you. And that's the promise that God gives to us. In Philippians 3:10, it says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. There is power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we can change. It says in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And he, just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living in you. I know people today that have been radically changed. I know people today that used to be abusers of their spouse. And now they don't do that anymore. They love their spouse. They're reunited with their family. I know people that were addicted to alcohol, drugs, pornography, all kinds of things, and they're not addicted anymore because of the power of Christ. I knew people that were depressed and angry and lonely and lashed out at everybody, and now they're happy and joy-filled because of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. It is His resurrection that makes that possible. If Jesus can take death by the neck and throttle it and throw it aside and say, "You can't touch me," surely He can transform your life if you'll give Him the chance. Jesus Christ is a life changer because He's alive. Because He lives, your life can be changed. And it is the promise of God's power that does that. And then finally, there's the promise of God's victory. Listen to what 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." You know, one of the problems that we have in this world, I'm going to be very careful when I say this, but if you've never traveled outside the United States, I believe it's very easy for you to believe this. We've got it too good. We've got great lives. Even the poorest among us here. I invite you to go with me next time I go to Kenya. I invite you to go with me next time I go to Central or South America or Haiti or Dominican Republic. We've got a team we're kind of planning a trip to the DR coming up sometime next year that we're going to be telling you about. But if you've never seen, you know, one of the great things that does is you come back and you want to kiss the ground that the United States of America has, you know, because you're just so blessed to be part of this great country. And God has blessed us so much more than we deserve. But you know what? There's something greater. Sometimes we don't want to turn loose of this stuff because it's very comfortable. It's very, very warm and inviting. But we don't realize there's something even greater than this world that's coming for us. There is a place that is coming with no more sorrow. Can you imagine never crying again? Probably not even when you watch the Hallmark Channel. Yeah, I've watched it. Never cried. I just laughed. You call that acting? There's a place where there's going to be no more sickness. You know, I won't have diabetes in heaven. I won't be fat in heaven. I won't need my glasses in heaven. And folks, there's some of you here that are struggling with far more worse things than that. Far more worse things than that. There is victory that is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can look forward to that. We can look forward to that blessing that God gives to us. That's our hope. All of creation, the Bible says, all of creation is groaning and moaning and looking forward to that day when even this world is redeemed. The Bible says it's going to burn with a fervent heat, but it'll be a purifying fire that'll cleanse it from all of the sin and all of the ugliness and all of the pain and all of the sorrow. And it's going to introduce us into a place where the light of the world will be Jesus Himself. And that's for you and I. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that those things are for us today. That's what the resurrection means to you and I. It's not just a recollection of an historical story. Not even a fact, many people don't believe. It's just a good story. Well, folks, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, we've got nothing. We've got nothing. Bertrand Russell was a very famous atheist who said, "When I die, I believe that I shall rot, and that is the end. All the labors of the ages, the inspiration, the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction. The whole temple of man's achievements must inevitably be buried in the debris of the universe in ruins." That is the atheist's hope. That is what atheism offers you. Nothing. That one day it'll all be gone and you'll rot. And that's it. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. If any man believes in me, even though he dies, he lives. Even though he dies, he lives. I'm rejoicing because I know where my grandmas and grandpas are today. They're gone from here, but they're in heaven glorifying God. I know where my brother is today. And I miss him. But I know where he is. And one day all those tears will be erased. That's our hope. I don't know what I'd do without it. I don't know how people survive without that hope. But we have that hope this morning. If you would like that hope, it's here in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that living hope that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you that we can have hope in our hearts because of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning on this Easter morning that doesn't have that hope, I pray that they would not leave this place without it. I pray that they would cry out to you and that they would receive that hope. In Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to give you the opportunity. Would you stand with me first of all? But if you don't have that hope, and you want it this morning, I'd like you just to raise your hand so I can pray for you. I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you away. We're not here to do that. But if you need that hope this morning, would you just slip up your hand and pray for me, Pastor Joe? I need that hope. Real quickly. Anybody at all? Thank you. Thank you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that every person in this room this morning would have that living hope. That they would have that grace that abounds from your throne. Lord Jesus, I pray that there would be a commitment that's made today in the hearts of men that are here, and that you would use it for your glory now. In Jesus' name we pray.